Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity, for this day, and for a chance to gather in this place. Lord, as may this message that I've prepared, may it not be my words, may it not be my thoughts, may this come from you. May the words and the message and the scripture serve your purpose and give you glory, drawing us all closer to you and to your will in this world. Praise in your name. Amen. Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Pastor Mike Collins. I'm the associate pastor on staff here, and I get to preach today as Scott is enjoying a wonderful holiday with his family out of town. And then also, this is the first week of our stewardship campaign, our weeks every fall where we talk about money. It's, you know, something most of us don't really want to talk about in church, but we've got great information. We've got great scriptures to lift up over the next few weeks, and as the Clarks mentioned, this is just an opportunity for us to prepare our hearts to give and to follow God's will for our lives. First, I have a little story here. There once was a rich man who was near death. He was very grieved because he had worked so hard for his money, and he wanted to take it with him to heaven. So he began to pray that he might be able to take some of his wealth with him. An angel hears his plea and appears to him. "Sorry, but you cannot take your wealth with you." The man implores the angel to speak to God to see if he might bend the rules just a little bit. The man continues to pray that his wealth could follow him. The angel reappears and informs the man that God has decided to allow him to take one suitcase with him. Overjoyed, the man gathers his largest suitcase and he fills it with pure gold bars and places it beside his bed. Soon afterward, the man dies and he shows up at the gates of heaven to greet St. Peter. Seeing the suitcase, St. Peter says, "Hold on, you can't bring that in here." But the man explains to St. Peter that he has permission and asks him to verify his story with the Lord. Sure enough, St. Peter checks and comes back saying, "You're right, you are allowed one carry-on bag, but I'm supposed to check its contents before letting you in." So St. Peter opens the suitcase to inspect the worldly items that the man found too precious to leave behind and exclaims, "You brought pavement?" Does anybody get that? You know, the streets are paved with gold. Ah, there you go. That is often our attitude around wealth, around money. And hopefully over the next few weeks, maybe our attitudes, our perspectives, our understandings will change just a little bit as we dive into stewardship messages and over the next couple of weeks as Scott brings the messages to follow up to this one. But first, the passage that I have for us today. Here's the scripture, a little message from the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." James is beginning to tell us that all good things come from God. God provides all we need, all we have. And we are wealthy, we are rich because of God's blessing. And really we are, aren't we? We are rich. Who in this room would say, "I'm rich"? Anybody? Do you have anybody who would say that they are rich? Acknowledge that, maybe proclaim that. "I'm rich." Well, let's gain a little perspective here. If you make $48,000 a year, household income, $48,000 a year or more, you're in the top 1% of the world's income. The top 1%. We've heard a lot about the 1%ers, right? And the other 99. Well, almost everybody in here is part of that 1%. Most of the people we know are part of that 1%. And pretty much, if you live in America, you're part of the 1%. It's a little bit of perspective. You know, when we think about it that way, we're always comparing ourselves to somebody else down the road or a coworker or a friend. But As Americans, we are rich. We absolutely are very rich. Not just because of the income, but what about the infrastructure that we get to enjoy in this country? When's the last time anybody took a cold shower? Anybody? Maybe some of you just, you like cold showers. But you don't have to, right? When you wake up in the morning, you get ready for work, and you want to take a hot shower, you just walk in the bathroom, turn the faucet, and there it is. Hot water. As much as you need. That is a luxury. Does anybody, do we realize that is a luxury? Barbara, who's on staff here, a few weeks ago, her hot water heater went out. And she had cold showers for like a week and a half. I think it gave her a little perspective. We take advantage of that kind of thing. What about the roads? The road system, sewer systems, electrical grid, all that proves that we are rich. We want for nothing. We've got a grocery store within probably a couple miles of every one of our houses. We've got gasoline close by to run our cars. What about law? We have the Constitution. Anybody who wants to can work hard and make a wonderful life for themselves. We have police to keep us safe. The infrastructure that we get to take advantage of helps us be rich. Then there's retirement. How many of us have plans to retire one day? Only a few of us apparently plan to retire one day. Just the idea of retirement is a very American thing. Most people in the world don't retire. Or maybe it's the Western, you know, developed, very much developed countries. Only in the last 100 years are we really a people who retires. What does it take to retire? Some of you, I know you're financial planners, but you know, you probably give us a number. It takes, you know, $1.5 million to retire. To retire at all, it takes a chunk of change, right? A bunch of money, a pile of cash, if you will, which most people in the world will never, ever even dream of. The idea of retirement is foreign. When you're making $3 or $4 a day, it's hard to save enough to be able to retire. Most of the world works until they die because they have no choice. They still got to provide food. They still got to, you know, pay the bills. Retirement is a luxury, which proves that we are rich. If we have any money set aside like that, we are rich. We are part of the 1% of the world. And the discussion about being rich is to give us some perspective. But as James would say, these blessings, these come from God. Why the blessings? Why the blessings? There's a couple of reasons why the blessings. First, God loves us. Okay, Pastor Mike, so does God not love the other 99%? No, God loves them too. In fact, some of us maybe are having some financial hardships. Compare, you know, in American standards, we have some financial hardships. And maybe that's a financial blessing from God. I was a stockbroker in a previous life. And my goal was always to make a lot of money. You know, be CEO of a company or, you know, manage a hedge fund or do something awesome like that and just be rich. And God blessed me by keeping me from doing that. Because I'm pretty convinced that if I had got my wish, if I had achieved those goals of being, you know, filthy rich, I probably would not be a pastor. I probably wouldn't even be a Christian. I may even be dead. Some ways, my lack of financial resources is a blessing. But what James is saying is that we have all that we need. Everything we need, we have. God provides that. As he says, you know, there's not a sparrow in the sky or a flower in the field that goes for want. How much more is he going to take care of us? But sure, some of us have incredible financial blessings. So why the blessings? It's so we can bless others. That is the reason the financial blessings exist in our lives. However meager, however expansive they are, the blessings exist in our lives so we can bless others. What else is wealth for? You can only buy so many cars. You can only buy so big of a house. best part about having wealth, or any wealth, any money, the best part of being American and having an abundance. There's probably not a meal that goes by that my kids don't throw at least a week's worth of food in the floor. We just waste it, don't we? The blessing of having resources and money and food and plenty is to share it, is to give it, is to help other people, is to be a blessing to others. A blessing to others. How can we bless others with our wealth, with our money, with our many blessings that have been given to us? Well, sure, we're called to give a certain amount back to the church. That's just part of it. If we really thought about it, we could think of just many blessings that we can't really quantify with money. So many blessings that we've been given by God. Blessings that God has generously poured into our lives. Many of us are surrounded by loved ones, aren't we? We have loving parents, we have loving kids, we have loving neighbors, we have a loving spouse, whatever it might be, we're surrounded by love. Are we called to love others? Share that blessing? What about the blessing of having a big home? Do we invite people over to share a meal with us? Maybe share the gift of hospitality? What about time? Maybe some of us have been fortunate enough to retire. We don't have a 9-to-5 job. Well, we've got time to go out and serve, or to teach, or to encourage. So many blessings that we've been given. And the whole reason we have blessings is to bless others. I mentioned that I used to be a stockbroker. In a lot of ways, now I consider myself to be a grace broker. I used to broker stocks and, you know, help people make money, but now I broker grace. I help people understand grace. I help people realize about grace. I have people accept a grace. That's what I do as a pastor. I'm a grace broker. And so these are some Methodists, some theological type terms, but this really is what God is doing for each and every one of us. Prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is that grace that God does for us without us knowing about it. Before we're aware of God, before we accept Christ's love, before we accept that grace, God is giving us that grace, drawing us to himself. And you know how he does that? Mainly through us, through the church, through people who are willing to step out and use their blessings and use their gifts and use their resources to impact another life. And when we do it in the name of Christ, then people realize who Jesus is, maybe for the first time. Prevenient grace is that grace that Jesus gives to people before they even are aware of God himself, drawing people to him, and he does it through us. And then there's justifying grace. Justifying grace is that grace that wipes our slate clean. It's the grace that when we accept it, makes us fresh, makes us new before God. And again, God does this through the church. He does this through people who are faithful, who are willing to step out, who are willing to invest in another person's life, to teach them the good news, to teach them about their own struggles, gives them a shoulder to cry on, or a hand out of a tough situation, whatever it might be. Justifying grace is when Jesus sets us straight. That's what Jesus died on the cross for. So every one of us will be justified before God. And then there's sanctifying grace. First, we experience prevenient grace. Then we experience justifying grace, and we become saved and children of God. And then we spend the rest of our lives experiencing sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is when a believer starts off as maybe a baby Christian. They've got a lot of questions. They've got more questions than they have answers. Maybe they don't really understand how church works. Maybe they don't really understand how they can contribute or what gifts God has given them to help others. Sanctifying grace is the process of becoming Christ-like or living out of that calling, that gift of love and hope and peace. And the church is pivotal in this. Every one of us are in a process of being sanctified. It's because of this church building and all the things that this church does, whether it's Bible studies or worship or sports leagues or kids' opportunities, whatever it might be. We're all in a process of learning and growing and strengthening our faith and asking tough questions and getting tough questions answered. We're all in a process of being sanctified, and it takes all of us to help everyone else through this process. The process that God has in place, this full expression of grace in our lives, doesn't happen in a vacuum. It doesn't happen one-on-one or one person with God. It can. We all pray to God on our own, and that's powerful, powerful moments. But we really understand the faith. We really dive in and are blessed and are able to bless others when we do church and community. When we gather together, when we share, when we hold each other accountable, all those things work together to accomplish God's will, to accomplish the brokering of grace in all of our lives. And it takes all of us contributing, giving, stepping up, not just with our pocketbooks, but with our time and our prayers, every resource that God has blessed us with. When we freely give that back to God in a way that contributes to what he's trying to build is when amazing and miraculous things happen in our lives and the lives of people around us. We are the church for one reason, and that's to glorify God. And when we realize that we are rich, we are so blessed in so many ways. Some of us strictly financially, but all of us are rich in ways that we can't even measure. And the church's one purpose is to share those blessings with others so that other people know that they are blessed because of God. And all of us can glorify God with our lives. That is an amazing, awesome, incredible gift. When we do church together, when we all are contributing and praying and serving and giving and leading, that's when the church is at its best. It takes each and every one of us. The sermon or the series for this campaign is called Eat Dessert First. And we talk about being rich because really, when we think about eating dessert first, we're talking about taking advantage of the good stuff, right? Does anybody ever go to a restaurant or go over to a friend's house and when they serve the meal, you know, they set it all out and then there's the potatoes and the vegetables and the meat and then there's the dessert. Whoever goes straight to the dessert eats that. Life's too good, right? Why waste time with that other stuff when we got the dessert right here? The dessert's the good stuff. The dessert is God saying, I love you so much that I'm going to give you the good stuff first. When we take that good stuff and we share it, it multiplies somehow. And before you know it, everybody has received that good stuff, the good blessings of God. And they've been blessed before they even know who blessed them. But once they know who blessed them, then we all have a chance to glorify God and thank him and return blessings as an opportunity to bless others. That is really the whole reason the church exists. And that's why we are here in this place, to do church together. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you truly are an awesome and amazing God. You have blessed us beyond measure. You have blessed us in ways we can't quantify. You've blessed us in ways that maybe we don't really even understand right now. Lord, but you have blessed us because you want us to be a blessing to others. Help us, Lord. Give us opportunities to share those blessings and multiply those blessings so that all people might know that they are blessed because of you. May your love work through us. May your generosity and your gratitude work through us to affect every person we meet so that you may be glorified. Pray this in your name. Amen. Please stand and let's sing our final song together.